Well, perhaps that is all you needed to be here for this morning, is for that word of faith to say, it is well with my soul, because sometimes it doesn't feel like it is. Sometimes it feels like there is things that weigh heavily on us, things that we are carrying, things that sit upon us that would be evidence to the contrary, that it is not well with our soul. But the good news of the gospel is when we have our faith in Jesus Christ and everything that he has done for us, we can stand with a confidence, even though we can't see it and at times we don't feel it, that there is an eternal wellness with our soul because of what Jesus has done for us. And so, friends, if it doesn't feel well with your soul right now, that is okay, but I have confidence in a very good God who declares his love to us through Jesus, that it is well and it will be well with your soul. And so I pray to that end this morning, that we would know a deep hope and a deep wellness that is born by the love of God. Well, I am a self-confessed overpacker. Whenever there is a trip that we're going on, I play all manner of scenarios out in my head of what could possibly go wrong, of just seeing all of the things where I could be useful, and then I take to it to make sure that I am well equipped for every possible scenario. In fact, on the recent trip to Fiji with the guys the other week, I got teased for the amount of stuff that kept coming out of my bag. One thing after the other. Like, what else do you have in there? They would keep saying to me, because I was over. I took Hydrolite just in case someone got sick. And I didn't get sick, but one of the guys did. He ate the green curry and he saw it all over again. And the next morning I was able to give him, open up my bag of tricks, and give him some Hydrolite, and gave him that. My favorite thing to take traveling is cable ties. You just never know when you're going to need cable ties. In fact, we did a shop at just outside of Nandi Airport. There's a supermarket there that we had to get all our food to fly down to Kandavu Island. And we only had a Woolies bag that we'd taken with us, one of those zip-up ones that had come from Sydney. By the time it got to Nandi, it was pretty worse for where? Anyway, we had to put all of our fresh fruit and veg in this to put on the next flight, and as we were zipping it up, the zipper broke. And we're like, what are we going to do? And the guys are scratching their heads, and I'm just sitting there going, I got the cable ties, baby. I went to my bag, pulled out the cable ties, we kind of got little balls of it and cable tied the whole thing, and it was sweet to go. I always carry a roll of gaffer tape just in case the cable ties don't work. And this here, I've always got my multi-tool. It lives in my car. I've got, just in case you need to light a fire, I've got a lighter in here. I've got my multi-tool that does all, it can solve just about any problem. And when we were building in Fiji, I took this with me. I shouldn't have had, I realised I had a lighter in there when we got there. I went, oops, not meant to have that on the plane. Anyway, and we got there and there was blunt pencils everywhere. We didn't have it. And I said, where's the pencil sharpener? We don't have pencil sharpeners here. And so I was able to whip out the multi-tool and sharpen up all of the pencils on the site that we were building on. I love to overpack. But when it comes to being sent by Jesus into his plans for us, so often we feel the need to pack a lot of stuff, to over-prepare, to overpack for the journey. And today I want us to see in God's word that being sent by Jesus for his plans and his purposes in our world requires us to travel light. And so I want you just to say to the person next to you this morning, I'm going to leave a little lighter today. Just tell them, I'm going to leave a little lighter today. Going to leave a little. Wouldn't that be good? Well, Luke chapter 9, verse 1 to 6, and we are now in week 2 of our Sent series. That's taking us over many weeks, as we are now currently just looking at a couple of weeks in the book of Luke at how Jesus sent the disciples and some of the implications that has for us. And then we're going to be spending a whole chunk of time in Acts 1 to 12, looking at the birth of the early church as we look at being sent in the power of the Holy Spirit and look at being sent as the church. So we are sent by Jesus in the Spirit as the church to be about God's mission, which we laid some foundation for last week. And so in this encounter today, we have Jesus sending the 12 apostles. And this is Luke 9, 1 to 6. I will read it for you. And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal people. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, and make sure you don't have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. Don't go looking for an upgrade. You know, where you're received, stay there. Don't look for a better option. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they, as in the 12, departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Let's pray before we continue on. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it reveals to us truth. It reveals to us your character, your nature, your intentions, your way of working, your way of being in the world, the way that you lead, the way that you empower, the way that you call. And Father, I pray this morning, as we just look at these very brief verses of Scripture, that we will indeed heed your call to go in power and authority and to travel light in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the disciples at this point of sending had been together since Jesus called them each respectively early on in his ministry. The 12 had been together from about Luke 5-ish, where we see that they are all called, and then we see Jesus' ministry beginning in Luke 6. And they had been with Jesus while he had preached the Sermon on the Mount. And in Luke's record of events up until about Luke 9 here, the disciples had seen Jesus do a number of things, including they saw Jesus heal a Roman centurion's servant. Jesus had raised a widow's son from the dead, a sinful woman who had interrupted dinner by washing Jesus' feet with her tears and wiping his feet with her hair, was radically forgiven in that moment. Jesus spoke to the wind and he spoke to the waves and said, be still. And he put the natural order of things back in their place. He healed a man from Gerasene who was tormented by a whole host of demons. Jairus, one of the leaders of the synagogue, his daughter was dead, and Jesus came to her and said, child, arise, and she did. She got up at once. A woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, she had spent her entire life savings on doctor's appointments and on specialists to no avail. And all she needed to do in the end was to touch the very fringe of Jesus' cloak, and she received total and instant healing. I mean, imagine being one of the disciples at this point. You had been chosen by Jesus, called to follow him. You've left your job, you've left relative security, you've left income, you've left workmates, you've left all that was familiar and secure and comfortable, and to some degree you have left what is predictable in life, and you hit the road with a nomadic, traveling carpenter come rabbi from a little known town nestled among the outer reaches of the metropolitan city, and for several months you travel with him, and you see and experience the most crazy, most mind-blowing, literally at times out of this world activity. You see the natural world bow at his instruction as wind and wave both obey him. You see the curtains pulled back on the spiritual realm as you see demons flee a man for pigs in a very confronting way. You've seen lifeless kids laying on the ground begin to breathe again. You see what society would call the most undeserving, sinful people totally forgiven and totally set free. I mean, these early months for the disciples had already been a wild ride. What was impossible had become possible. Events and opportunities that otherwise would not have happened did happen. People were interacted with who otherwise shouldn't have been interacted with and kept at a distance. Words were spoken that tipped the ways of the world on its head. And here in Luke 9, it is somewhat of a shift in Jesus' ministry. Up until this point, it had been very focused around Galilee, and we see Jesus cross the Sea of Galilee over to the Gerasenes, and the ministry begins to open up more broadly than other than to just Jewish people. And for some time now, it becomes evident that Jesus had been the locus of God's power and authority in the world. He had, in fact, been walking out what so many had prophesied about him. We see in Jesus that what was prophesied in Isaiah 35, that the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. There will be lame people who will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Isaiah 61, which we looked at last week, Jesus is embodying this prophetic word spoken about him. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. We see in the gospel Jesus doing that. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. We see, as Luke details what's happening here, that Jesus does that to proclaim the freedom for the captives. We see Jesus doing that and to release from darkness for prisoners. We see Jesus doing that. I mean, Daniel prophesied in Daniel 7, in my vision at night, and I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority. We see Jesus given authority. He was given glory and sovereign power. We see these in Jesus: authority, glory, sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You know, the fulfillment of these prophecies and countless others were finding their expression in the everyday activity of Jesus as he went about opening blind eyes, unstopping deaf ears, shaking lame legs back to strength, giving voices to mute mouths, proclaiming good news to poor people, healing fragmented hearts, announcing freedom for captives, and snipping off chains of darkness at the click of his God-imbued fingers. The Gospels are replete with the evidence that Jesus was, as the prophets and Daniel foresaw, that he was the Son of Man, he was the Rider of the Clouds, he is the Ancient of Days, who in fact was walking daily in the authority and the glory and the power of the Sovereign God. Luke 9 tells the tale of a seismic shift in how God's authority and how God's glory and how God's power was now to be spilled upon the earth. Luke tells us that Jesus, he calls his disciples together, kind of like a coach or a captain calling his team together at halftime to prep them for the rest of the match. I mean, this sending of the 12 is like Jesus giving that halftime speech that changed the rest of the game. And if you watched the Sharks beat the Broncos last night, Craig Fitzgibbons must have said something right, because the Sharks came out in the second half and they took the Broncos to town and they defeated them. Jesus says to the 12, guys, come on in, bring it in. As you know, the Father has bestowed on me great power, his power. And for some reason, guys, he's let you thugs in on the secret, and he's made a team out of the 13 of us. That's my maths anyway, the 12 plus Jesus. He says, I know you don't get the whole picture. I know there's already been some crazy plays that somehow miraculously have come off. I know that as we've been playing this first half, it might feel like we're making it up as we go. You know, we might be saying to them in this halftime speech, you know, I know you don't get the whole picture. I know at times it doesn't make sense, that it can feel like there's no rhyme or reason to how this power works. And at times it may seem like it even doesn't. And he eyeballs each of them in the huddle, arm in arm. And he says, as we get back out there on the field, I'm going to need you guys to trust me, because I'm not going to be the playmaker anymore. You guys are. I'm not going to be executing all the big plays on my own anymore. You guys are all going to be part of that. You know, when we take the field in just a second, when your boots cross that chalk line and you enter the field of play again, you will have power like you have never known before. You will have authority in this game that you're probably way too young and inexperienced to have, but I am going to take my chances on you lot. And feeling excited, the team are all getting jittery. He says, now get out there, play your best, have fun. Know that I am on the field with you every step of the way. And they're wondering, Jesus, are you even coming out with us? Or are you taking a bit of time out on the bench? Are you just going to stay here hooking into the oranges? He says, no, I will be orchestrating things. I'll be chirping things to lift your spirits. I'll be busily disrupting the plays of the other team. I'll be making your enemies drop the ball. I'll be putting hits on their big playmakers. We still have a lot to do out there. It's not going to be easy. You'll probably get knocked down, but you'll get up again. Nothing's ever going to keep you down. But what about the scoreboard, Jesus? It seems like we're behind. Don't worry about the result. I'll take care of that. Comebacks, after all, are my thing. Now, Jesus here in Luke 9 has done exactly this. He and the disciples have come in at halftime for a team chat. And in this huddle, Jesus makes it clear to them that at this point in the game, things are about to change. That Jesus will no longer be the only star playmaker with the power and authority to influence the game. All of them have that now. He says to them, all power and all of the authority that I have, I now give to you. the power and the authority to kick out demons from people, the power and authority to, as you have seen me do, heal people from their diseases, the power and authority to bring life back to dead children, the power and authority to proclaim and to preach the good news. I mean, Jesus is a leader like no other. His ministry and leadership could well have easily followed the narrative of worldly influence and personal gain that can be tempting for anyone with any power or authority. The story could have gone like this. Guys, this whole thing, this me as the king in residence, is gaining some traction. My likes and my follows are on the up and up. I'm kind of a big deal around here now. So it's time to send it and go large. Sit back, hold my beer, watch me as I go, and please save your applause until the end if you can. You know, if Jesus was in this for himself, Luke would have been very clear to show us that. But he didn't. As it turns out, Jesus wasn't in this for his own personal profile. He wasn't in this because of what he could get. He wasn't in this because of the corporate or social kickbacks that came with being the biggest social, political, theological, spiritual disruptor of the day. He wasn't here for the accolade or the applause, nor was he there for the fame. And we see the evidence of this in the very first thing Jesus did and said in the sending of the 12, and that is he gave what he had away, his power and his authority. Luke shows us that Jesus was handing on what was his to do, not to abdicate his responsibility to the calling on his life, but to invite others into that responsibility. Now, this is what it means to be sent, to co-labor with Jesus, to collaborate, to work together with Jesus in what he is doing in the world. That is what it means to be sent. To co-work, to co-labor, to collaborate with Jesus in what he is doing in the world. And it takes someone so sure of who they are, so confident in their identity, so unthreatened by people making mistakes and getting it wrong, to do what Jesus did with these 12 men. In this moment of Jesus sending them, we just see something so spectacular about Jesus. I mean, so much of worldly leadership is in the gaining of power and the harboring of resources and holding on to trade secrets and special recipes and closely held formula for success. Worldly leadership thrives on the grasping for individual recognition in a race to the top, or at least to the next rung, all for the embellishment of one's own personal portfolio. However, Jesus in this moment was making known to the world that leadership impact in his kingdom will be made by selflessly giving away one's power, giving away one's authority, and bestowing the gift of partnership upon imperfect people. Now, I find it absolutely remarkable that Jesus, the one who holds all power, gives it away, and the one who holds all authority in heaven and on earth, upon whom it has been bestowed, he bestows it on others. Spectacular. I mean, such is the grace of God upon the disciples and upon us, friends, that Jesus would give you and I his power, that he would give us his authority, even knowing full well that we might just make a meal of it. But nonetheless, we see in Jesus, in Matthew 16, 19, say to Peter, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now, if that's not a statement of handing on authority, I don't know what is. I have given you the keys, Peter, to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. If that's not a statement of authority, then I'm not here either. He repeats himself in two chapters later, Matthew 18, 18 and 19. He says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Power and authority Jesus gives. He is sending us with his power and authority to heal people and to proclaim the good news. And this is something that I think we often take for granted. What we actually have in our hands. And I wonder what would change if we truly grappled with that truth, that the impartation of Jesus in your life is his power and his authority. I wonder how we would approach the world from that viewpoint. I wonder what we would see differently. I wonder how we would interact with others differently. I wonder what our prayer life would look like if we truly understood that what Jesus has placed in your hands is his power to heal, his power to set free, his power to change the course of the natural order of things, the power to set it right things in the world, the authority to do that because it's not our authority nor our power, but his. You know, the church in Ephesus seemed to be probably questioning, much like we might at times, do we even have that power and that authority? And we see Paul praying with a sense of desperation for the church and for all believers to understand the power and the authority that is ours. He says, I pray that you would have your eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance, which is authority and power? That is the inheritance. His authority and his power in your life. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Paul is yearning for the church to come to terms with the power and the authority that is theirs in Jesus. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority and power and dominion and above every other name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. It is the indisputable truth of God's word that those who are in Christ have inherited the power and the authority of Christ. And that is truth that people who are sent on God's mission for the sake of the world need to never let go of. That you are given power and authority. As Peter writes to the believers who had been dispersed right across the world, his power has been granted to us in all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And the last time I checked, healing people of their sickness and proclaiming the gospel pertain to life, for which old mate St. Pete wants us to know that Jesus' power has been granted to us to enable us to do. So as we reckon with the truth that we are sent by Jesus, it is worthwhile being reminded that when God sends, God equips. God has sent us, and God has equipped us with power and with authority. And to the 12, in quite a simple and unceremonious moment, without too much fuss, without too much hullabaloo, and in the same fashion he says to us, you guys now have the tools and the right. You have the power and the authority to go and do this yourself. So now go and do it. You have my power. You have my authority. Now skedaddle. Jesus gave them all the tools they needed. Power and authority. Simple math. You plus my power and my authority equal the kingdom coming on earth just as it is in heaven. What's left to ponder? It would seem, however, that in this moment, Jesus could sense an air of unspoken questioning coming from the 12 disciples. As he said to them, my power, my authority, it's all yours. Now go. I'm sure he could feel the temperature of their hearts beginning to rise as they maybe, oh no, I can't say that. A little bit of we might have come out. There you go, I said it. With the nervousness. Can you imagine Jesus sending you with power and authority to go and do all of what he did? That there would be this sense of, are you kidding me? This is the scariest, most exciting thing I've ever wed. But I've got so many questions. And Jesus could sense the questioning. There was probably, and I'm making some assumptions here, so forgive me if they're not in the text, but I'm putting myself in the shoes of the disciples. And I'd be maybe asking questions in light of, I've just been given power and authority of like, cool, Jesus, is that it? Do you have any more info for us, Jesus? Jesus, is there an itinerary? Jesus, do I need travel insurance? Jesus, where are we going to stay? And what on earth are we going to eat? Where are we going to wash our clothes? Jesus, can I at least take my favorite pillow? Because I don't sleep well without my own pillow. And sensing that there were these underlying questions being asked, maybe they were out loud or maybe they were just internalized. But Jesus says to them in answer to these possible questions, doubts, take nothing for your journey. But Jesus, what about my... Nope. Or my, no, nothing, zip, zero, nada, take nothing, no staff, no cloak, no bag, no bread, no money, and not even a spare pair of undies. Take nothing with you. You know, it's fascinating how in my own life I do this. And in pastoral conversations with people across many years in ministry, I've heard people and myself exclude themselves from being about a task that God has called them to because they don't feel like they've got the right gifts or the right strengths, or like, I just don't have what it takes right now to walk in, God, what you are calling me into just yet. Moments where perhaps I've said things like, I can't pray for that person, or I can't offer any encouragement in that situation. I don't have the gift of prayer. I don't have the gift of prophecy. I don't have the gift of intercession. You know, I can't do that, God, because I don't have the gift of faith, or I couldn't possibly have those people over. I don't have the gift of hospitality. God, I couldn't go and share the good news with kids because I'm not good with kids. God, I possibly couldn't tell my neighbors or just even open the Bible with them because I can't speak confidently. I don't know enough. God, I'd love to give to that cause, but I don't have enough money yet. You know, my experience is that God does not wait until we feel like we have the entire catalog of spiritual gifts and natural strengths before he sends us. He calls people, and we see this in this encounter with the 12. He calls people to go about his mission, then he gives them what they need, not the other way around. Being sent by Jesus is a radical act of putting our faith in the one who sends. You know, when I feel God's call to something, you know, I feel like the first thing I need to do is to grab my tool belt of all the things. You know, Dave, I want you to go and do A, B, or C, or X, Y, or Z. It might be something as small and menial as having a conversation with a stranger that's looking like they're sitting on their own, or it could be starting a new ministry exploration. It could be, you name it. It could be anything out there. And my first response is often to go to my internal tool bag and be the overpacker and go, sweet God, you're asking me to do this. I'm going to worst case scenario this whole thing. And I'm going to anticipate everything that could go wrong. And I'm going to pack accordingly. And so I'll busily go about looking at my own suite of strengths. I go, cool, God, I know I can do this and I can do that. And I've had this experience, so I know I can bring that into it. You know, I know that I'm going to probably face some difficulty at this point. So I'm going to go and get that thing. And I start loading up my tool bag with all of the tools that I think I'm going to need if I'm going to walk out this call that God has in my life. You know, I don't know about you, but I often feel that in my tool belt I need to have some certainty packed away in my tool belt. It's a screwdriver, but let's just pretend it's certainty. Now, sometimes when I feel God calling me to something, I'm not going to go until I've got certainty packed away in my tool belt, because if things are uncertain, then my likelihood of actually taking the first step is pretty small. I need options. I know it's a hammer, but let's just pretend for a sec. You know, God, I need options. Like, what if you don't come through? What if what you're asking me to do is actually too much? What if it costs too much? What if it requires too much of me? What if we get started but it fails? I need a plan B in my toolbox. So I go and I start packing options. And then also when I hear God speak to me to say, Dave, I want you to go, I'm like, all right, I need some comfort for this trip, Jesus. You know, I know it's going to probably get a little bit hard and disappointing and frustrating and whatnot. And, you know, just to make it a little bit easier when it gets hard, I'm just going to pack in this little comfort thing. Some pliers, but it could represent anything. God, I'm going to pack in some of my material belongings because I know they bring me comfort. I'm going to bring with me some of my just the repetitive behaviors that I know I can escape with, because when it gets hard I'm going to need comfort. God, can I bring that addiction with me because it's bringing me comfort and I can't go unless I've got comfort in my bag. And God, I certainly can't go unless there's plans. And so, given that you haven't got any, I'm going to make some up and I'm just going to bring my plans with me and I'm going to put them in my tool belt as well. Just in case your plans don't work, I'm going to just make sure I've got another set that are my plans, just in case your plans don't work, and I'll file them away in my tool belt. And you know, I've seen this in my own life and I wonder if you've seen it in yours. That when it comes to responding to Jesus, to follow him into his mission, in our lives, that our human instinct is toward independence rather than total reliance. That instinctually, I will go, sweet, God, you're calling me. I've got this. I've got my tools. I've got my experiences. I've got my comforts. I've got my plans. I've got my options, I've got my certainty. But God is not calling us to independence, but total reliance. And this is the heart of what Jesus was getting at with his instructions for the disciples when he asked them to take nothing. It wasn't that being hungry and being helpless or being homeless or smelling like yesterday's sweaty gym socks was part of Jesus' plan. It was that total surrender and trust in him was the greatest witness to the good news that humankind could carry to the world. Being sent means that we must have total trust for everything. This is why Jesus said, take nothing. Being sent requires that we relinquish our need to control the process and trust God for the outcome. Being sent means that we need to lay down our preferences for how things get done. Being sent means that we must be willing to set aside the things that make life a little bit easier, especially when it gets hard. Being sent means that we must be willing to leave behind what may have worked in the past, but might not necessarily work in the future. Being sent means that we must be willing to step into the vulnerability of going empty-handed into the unknown. That is not easy, and I'm not going to stand here and tell you that it is. It is just not easy. Just to stand there in the presence of God, going, God, I have absolutely no idea where this is going to go. God, I have got no idea what the outcome of this will be. And for me, it can be easy to overpack, get everything I need, overplan, overprepare, worst case scenario, the whole thing, and exert my anxiety into the call of God on my life. It is so hard to walk in that kind of trust and obedience to the one who gives us all of his power and all of his authority and says, I will be with you every single step of the way. I guess that's why he gives us the gift of community, to be able to do this together. For you to be able to look at my life and me to be able to look at yours and to be able to have some honest conversation and say, God, man, I don't think you need to take that with you. Hey, Dave, that plan you've got in your back pocket, take it out. So I can see you've been working on a plan there, Dave. Sometimes I need people in my life, not sometimes, often. Hey, Dave, I can see that you're carrying a few tools around in your belt that you've kind of backup plan just in case God doesn't come through on this thing. I need community to hold me accountable for when I am walking too heavily in this life. Sometimes we carry into life and mission unhelpful things like unforgiveness and bitterness and comparison and doubting God's goodness, past hurts that haven't been given to the Lord to heal. You know, I feel like this morning that the Lord wants to minister to those places in us. And I ask this question, what is it that you are carrying in this season? That perhaps Jesus is saying, don't take one step further. Leave it here before you go. And what weight is hanging off your hips? Is it the need for certainty and control? Is it certain comforts, behaviors, beliefs? Is it unforgiveness, bitterness, doubt? Is it past things that haven't been healed yet by God or laid down? Is it comparison? Is it the one day when-ness of life? God, one day when I've got, God, when I'm mortgage free, I'll be able to serve you. God, when it's, you know, the kids are grown up, then we're going to have more time, more space. You know, we put all of this that's weighing heavily on us. And we know from Scripture that God works through people when they don't put any trust in themselves, but trust God entirely. And I'm not going to dive into those examples, but look at Abraham. Look at Peter in the boat as he looks to Jesus. Not saying, Jesus, I'll step forward, but first, can I have a life jacket? First, can you take me into the shallow waters? First, Jesus, can you guarantee me that I'm not going to sink? Hebrews 12, 1-3 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. Let us just take it all. all this stuff, Jesus, I feel like I need to respond to your call to be a sent person, to heal and restore. Jesus, I just want to lay aside every weight and every sin that clings so closely. The writer of Hebrews keeps encouraging, let us run with endurance the race that is set out before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. You know, I haven't tried, but I'm pretty sure that trying to run with that would be pretty cumbersome. Trying to do 3Ks, trying to do 5Ks, trying to even run out the door. Put that on a D and try and run. And we're going to take communion in a moment to finish our service. I have a sense that Jesus is inviting us to take off things that we have packed for the journey that he wants us to leave behind. I mean, perhaps you're an overpacker as well, and your mind does that worst case scenarioing thing. Perhaps like me, you'll inject your own anxiety into the plan that God has that really makes it difficult to move things forward. Perhaps you have a proclivity to over-prepare and overpack and overthink. And please don't hear me. Being prepared is not a bad thing. And thinking deeply about things is not a bad thing. And being prepared is not a bad thing. But when those things come at the expense of a total reliance on the presence and the goodness of God, then I think we enter territory that becomes unhelpful for us. Now, perhaps you feel this morning like there is a weight around you that is hindering you as you are running in the sentness of your calling. So as receive again this call to be sent, perhaps today, friend, is the day to lay it down. To take it off. To say, God, I trust in your power. And God, I want to walk in your authority. I need nothing else. And so I want to invite you to stand. I'll get the band to come back up. And I mean, hold this question in your heart as you come and take communion this morning. God, what is God asking you to put down? I'm not going to prescribe it. I'm not even going to describe it, but allow the Holy Spirit. I mean, what have you convinced that you need for the journey? That is your backup plan. That is your comfort. That is whatever it might be. What is God asking you as a sent person, as a collaborator, a co-laborer with Christ? He says, I've given you my power. I have given you my authority. And I want you to go in total trust that I am with you and that I will work this out. All you need to do is follow me. What do you need to put down? What do you need to take off? What is God saying this morning? Don't walk another step with that in your hands. Let's pray. Father, I ask that your Holy Spirit would minister to the depths of our heart this morning. Father, as we appreciate again that you have bestowed upon us as sons and daughters your power and your authority. And God, I recognize that that is not the realm of slaves, but of sons and of daughters. And Father, we stand as equals in those titles here this morning. That each one of us, none more important than the other, none more chosen than the other, none more special than the other. Each of us, a son and daughter, called and chosen in the Lord, unconditionally loved. and upon us as your kids. You have given us an inheritance that is for now and forever. And Father, you are willing us to pick up that inheritance of power and authority. And you are asking us to take that into the world for the benefit of the nations, for the benefit of our neighbors, for the benefit of the people we work with, play sport alongside, the people we meet in the street, the strangers that we haven't yet become friends with. Jesus, you have given us your power and your authority. You have called us to go, to be a blessing to all people. God, I want to recognize as a son as well that at times I get it wrong. I make mistakes and I think I need things for this journey that are just plain unnecessary. And God, I ask for your forgiveness for when I put things in my tool belt that you never asked me to pick up. That I pack things in my bag that you never meant to be there. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry that I do that to you. I'm sorry that my trust is not full. I'm sorry for the expense that comes to people who need to hear the good news, but perhaps is not seen in my life because just that total trust isn't there. Father, I'm sorry for when that happens. So Lord, as we come to communion this morning, we come to the table of unconditional love and forgiveness and grace. Father, may we be reminded that you wipe away all of that stuff, that you keep no record of wrong, that you remove all of those things as far as the east is from the west. Father, you have paid it all, that you have done with all of the things in my life that get in the way. And you call me righteous, and you call me whole, and you call me forgiven, and you do that for every person in this room. Everyone in Christ, righteous and whole and forgiven. We thank you for that. So as we come and we take communion this morning, friend, I just invite you, and I will do the same. Ask of the Lord, what do I need to leave behind? Because I want you to leave here a little bit lighter. I mean, you already said to your friend earlier that you're going to leave a little bit lighter this morning. Now's that moment just to put something down. God, I don't want to carry this anymore. I don't want to hold on to this. Now, I've got faith to believe that in those moments of surrender that we have revelation of that power and that authority, and we will go sent people into the world, agents of love and transformation and change as we ourselves have been renewed in this very moment. And so come and be renewed in God's presence this morning. Come and take the bread and take the juice. Head back to your seat. Take a moment. These guys are going to sing a beautiful song about trusting God. Allow this to be a moment of ministry in the Holy Spirit as He does a work in your heart. So come forward, take bread, take juice, eat it and drink it in the presence of the Lord, and allow Him to minister to your heart. And we'll finish up at the end of this song. And I'll come back and send us out with some prayer and in a moment. So come forward.